So I learned a new word this week. I didn't mean to, but I did. And I don't know, maybe you've heard this word before, maybe you've seen it before. It was a brand new one to me as I was doing some research. Aphibophobia. Have anyone ever heard of that word, aphibophobia? It's even hard for me to say. I have to look down when I'm saying it because I'll mispronounce it. Aphibophobia, anyone? Yeah, all right. So here's the definition. An extreme fear of adolescents or teenagers. Isn't that awesome? I love that word that I found this week. Yeah, one of the word of the day things. An extreme fear of adolescents or teenagers. If I was to ask you, how many of you have aphidophobia, how many of you would say, might be on the spectrum somewhere. Yep. And then others might be saying, well, I'm not really afraid of them. Like, physically, I could squash them, right? I'm stronger than them. I could step on them. I'm not afraid of them. But when I think about them being the government leaders of tomorrow, the business owners, the leaders of the church, maybe I'm starting to get a touch of this aphibophobia, right? That we started to think about what all is happening with the kids. So we're going to enter into a three-sermon series that's going to be broken up over 5 weeks because of Youth Sunday and some other things happening. But this one is going to be called Kids These Days, and then we're going to do one called Parents These Days, and one we're going to call Grandparents These Days. And so today we want to launch into this whole idea of kids these days. Now, here's the good news and the bad news. The bad news is that if I asked you what's going on with kids today, you're like, man, I have no idea. I mean, this was not like our generation of kids. How many of you feel that way? That this generation of kids is nothing like our generation of kids, right? Well, the good news is the problems might be different, but the feelings about kids are not different. The people that raised us felt the same way, all right? For example, here's a quote from Newsweek magazine. Let's face it, our teenagers are out of control. How many of you would say that today? Yeah. Well, this Newsweek article was from 1954. The same people that raised you and me, all right, their parents and the adults of their era were saying about them, the teenagers of today are out of control. It's not a new phenomenon. How about this? That devil music will bring your downfall. Some of you may have heard that when you were kids, when you were teenagers, 60s and 70s era. I know in 80s we had this backwards masking thing where they would say, you know, Satan is God, playing it backwards. Some, I want to say a group name, but they're like all coming blank to me right now, right? So we have all these kind of things going on with music. This actually was said in the 1920s about jazz music, right? Every era, somebody's saying something about what's going on. Here's my favorite one, all right? If I was to ask you what game that your kids or grandkids, nieces and nephews are into, most of you would say a video game, right? And there are a lot of different ones. Some of them I don't understand. Like, it's a video game about building a city. Like, nobody wins, nobody loses, you're just building a city. I don't quite get that. Creativity, whatever. Okay. But then there are some that are just like, wow, mature audiences only. That should be even beyond mature audiences. Like, immature people that think they're mature should only be looking at some of these, right? And so this was a quote about a game. Amusement of inferior character which robs the mind of valuable time. I think that we could define a lot of video games in that way, but this was actually said in 1859 about the game of chess. So maybe there's hope for these video games, I don't know. My point is that, yes, we may look at kids today and think, man, they're out of control. What is going on? I mean, social media and all this kind of stuff, it's just nuts. But the fact of the matter is, it's not a new problem that the adults of any generation are looking at the kids saying, what do we do with these people? How are we supposed to work with them? What are we supposed to do? And so we want to dive into that a little bit today. So Psalm 127 is probably one of my favorite psalms. And I quote it a lot at weddings, the first part of the psalm. But the last few verses I want to share with you. Psalm 127, 3 through 5, because I want to make sure that we keep the focus while we talk about how crazy our kids are, sorry kids, that we keep this focus, okay? Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Folks, when it's all said and done, as crazy as we may feel that our kids are and this generation of kids and all that's going on, we absolutely have to remember that we look at our kids, we see the image of God, and we say, what a blessing that God has given us by way of these children. I love this verse where it says, they're like arrows in a quiver of a warrior. and I think about us attacking the future and wanting to build it and make it a better place for our kids. Well, the best weapon that we have about the future of this country and the future of this world and the future of schools and the future of our local government and the future of our state, the best weapon that we have is training up our children, that as we shoot them off, figuratively of course, into the future, that they are prepared to take down the enemy and be able to build this world into a place that's going to be even better for our grandkids. And so I love those verses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Jesus said this, very familiar story, you'll know it. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on what? The rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on what? Sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. As I was preparing for this message, I was sat down with my friend James Trumbull, who you heard preach a few weeks ago. We're doing this sermon, planning it together, and James said this, so I'm going to give him credit for it. He said, God gave us the directions for a firm foundation, but Satan has come and taken the most basic of things and turned it into sand. God has given us the most basic of instructions on what it means to follow him, and it's basically listening to what Jesus has to say and doing those things. While Satan comes along, and he takes those things, and he twists them, and he turns them into lies. Yes, there's a Jesus out there, but listen, he lived a long time ago. Let me show you a better way, a different way that's going to be better for you. Instead of listening to Jesus, we start to wander off, and our house is built on sand. And so when it comes to kids these days, and training them up, and helping them to understand what it means to follow Jesus, we need to listen to what Jesus has to say. And we need to follow what he has to say. And then will a foundation of our home be built on the solid Christ of a solid rock of Jesus Christ. Now, as crazy as kids are, every generation saying, what do we do with kids these days? There's one thing that spans all kid, every kid that has ever lived. And the fact is this, that Jesus said what about kids? Unless you have faith like them, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Every kid ever born would be an example that Jesus would use to say, this is the kind of faith that you need to have. And so I want to break down in three different points, of course, because that's what preachers do, this whole idea of faith and faith of a child. All right, so first let's look at the design of faith. The design of faith. And Mark chapter 10 is going to kind of be our focus passage for today, verses 13 through 16. But the first two verses of that passage read this way. And they were bringing children to him, meaning people, probably disciples, but followers of Jesus, or people on the periphery maybe that had heard about Jesus. They were bringing children to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. So we might ask, why would people be bringing their kids to Jesus? Well, I would imagine that there are many of you in here that if Jesus were sitting here, you'd say, man, get Johnny and bring him to Jesus because somebody needs to touch that kid, right? And so you can't blame them for hearing that there's a guy that's casting demons out of people, because a lot of us probably thought our kids are filled with evil spirits at times, right? And healing them, and they hear his teaching, and they're like, we want to bring our kids to Jesus. We don't want to be the only ones that hears this message. Surely he could bless our kids, and it would be a great thing. And so they were all crowding in, wanting to bring their kids so that Jesus might just touch them and bless them, knowing that he's the Messiah, knowing the power from what they've observed. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw the disciples rebuking him, he was indignant and he said, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for what? For to such belongs the kingdom of God. For such belongs the kingdom of God. Did you catch that? Children. Children. That's where our example of faith comes from. And it's in them. When they come into this world, and as we're raising them up, that same kind of faith that we're supposed to have in order to get into heaven, they already contain it within their body, mind, soul. They have this faith in them when they're born into this world that Jesus said, here's the example of a person that if you want to be with me for all eternity, look at the faith of this little one. So this design of faith, I think the best way to explain it or best scripture to go to is Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham has been called by God. He's going to make him this great nation. But Abram gets to 100 years old, and what's the problem? You know the answer to this. Doesn't have any kids, right? Doesn't have any kids. His wife is barren, and he doesn't have any kids. And so God's continuing with this promise that he's going to give him all these descendants that he can't even count. In Genesis 22, after he finally was given that child, Isaac, this is what God said. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. After waiting for years and years and years and being told by God, you're going to be a great nation, and finally given a descendant for which that promise could be seen, God tells Abraham, I want you to take that child, and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. Well, they went on their journey, and they took some guys with them. They left him at the bottom of the mountain. He took Isaac up. Isaac said to his father on the way, Abraham, he said, my father, and Abraham said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, don't lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Here are the things we see about faith in that story I think are kind of obvious. One, we don't hear Abraham fighting with God, arguing with God about saying, listen, I waited 100 years, you finally give me a child, and now you're going to tell me to kill him, to offer him as a sacrifice? The Bible would actually go on later to tell us that Abraham had faith that God would give Isaac back to him. That's how strong his faith was. That even when he was tested, Abraham said, I'm trusting an almighty, holy creator God. What we also see from Isaac is the Bible doesn't tell us that he scratched and clawed, that he tried to run away. I mean, Abraham's 100 years old. How long do you think it would take for Isaac to trick him and bolt the other direction, right? That would happen like that. But he doesn't. He goes along and he's observant. Where's the sacrifice? God will provide it. And it says that he strapped him down to it. And I don't know if Isaac had the same kind of faith as Abraham, but he trusted his father. And whatever his father was going to do, he trusted it to be the right thing. I think that's the design of faith. The design of faith is hearing God's voice, doing exactly what he tells us, even though it may seem uncomfortable, even though it may seem like the wrong decision, we trust God. And as a child, we trust our father. As a child, we trust our father. We have this design of faith, but then we have this odd dimension of faith. We have this odd dimension of faith. How many of you, if you wandered over to Birch Street School at lunchtime and sat down across from a kid that was mixing their mashed potatoes with their chocolate milk and their carrot sticks and sticking them up their nose, would look at any of these kids and say, man, I want a faith like that one? Of course not. It's just this odd dimension that we have of faith that Jesus said, unless you're like one of these little ones, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. We look around at these little ones and think, which one? Because I'm not seeing much around here to go by, right? So the odd dimension is that kids have this faith, but then as they get older and older and may wander away from it or may not understand it, what's our job? It's to bring them back to this place of the faith that they once had. That's an odd thing about it, that we're not bringing them something brand new later in life to say, you know, let me tell you about Jesus. You seem to be wandering away or not knowing. It's, let me tell you about the Jesus that was right inside of you as soon as you were born, because I was told from the Bible that I can't get into heaven unless I have a faith like yours. You know this. And this odd dimension is us realizing that kids have it, and as they grow up, we just need to remind them of the thing they once had. Not something brand new. It's the faith they always were born with. That they need to be reminded of. Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. And again, we have this responsibility as we observe kids to see them as we see them now, but to remind them of who they once were and having faith in a holy God. Mark 10, back to our little passage, or little four-verse passage today. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took the kids in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. So there's this whole aspect of, again, reminding our kids of what their faith once was. This odd dimension of it. And when it comes to helping remind them, help show them, helping them understand it, there's a training aspect that comes with raising up our children. Probably the most popular verse is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. What's the way we should train them up? We should train them up in a way that reminds them that they had a faith once upon a time that even we as adults were supposed to emulate. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything. That's the one we want to highlight. That's the one we want to make t-shirts and coffee mugs and pictures on the wall, plastered over it. We want to put a seal over the bedroom so they have to break the seal going in that says, children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. But then he goes on to say, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I don't think I have to tell you that telling is not training. I mean, telling and talking and you doing most of the talking, that can be helpful from time to time. But the best way to train our kids is to have this two-way communication where we're asking them questions and we're listening to them, trying to understand why they're feeling the way they feel, why they're doing the things that they're doing, and that if we just continue to tell, our kids eventually are going to be like, they don't understand me, they don't know, and our kids are lost. So we need to train our kids. And this is how God told Moses to pass on to the Israelites to train their kids. He said, I want you to teach your kids to say this multiple times a day as you're walking along, as you're having breakfast, as you're having supper and lunch. It's this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's what God taught Moses to teach to the Israelites. He said, this is what I want you to teach your children so that it will go well for you. Teach them to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then if you go back two verses in Deuteronomy 6, verse 2, this is the reason why. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments when I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. We are brought into this, we are given this gift, brought into this world by way of our children. And it is our job as parents to train them up in the way that they should go. In what way should they go? Back to where the faith was they once had, that we as adults are supposed to emulate. And what's the best way to do it? Teaching them to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we teach them that, they're going to learn how to fear God. As we teach them that, it's going to be passed along to the next generation and the next one as well. We need to teach our kids what a healthy love of God looks like in their life. And then they'll be reminded of the faith that they once had that we as adults are even supposed to emulate. Well, all of this, of course, comes with threats to our faith as well. We have this design of faith that we can look at Abraham and Isaac in that story and say, wow, that's a faith that we should all strive for, listening to God, being obedient to God, trusting God that he'll do the best thing and right thing for his glory and for his honor, and that's the design for it. And then the odd thing is that we're trying to bring these kids back to a faith that they already know. But of course, along the way, life is not going to be all roses and unicorns and rainbows, but there's going to be some threats along the way. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, in our scripture today, they were bringing their children that he might touch them. And what happens? The disciples rebuked them. These disciples. The disciples that people were probably bringing their kids to Jesus because they saw these fishermen and they said, you know what, if this rabbi will call these guys, these Jewish school dropouts, to be followers of his, maybe my kid has a chance too, and that I want to take him to Jesus. They looked at them as examples of people that Jesus wanted to be around and wanted to have community with, and so they're bringing their kids, and these same guys that should be a conduit to Jesus, that should be the ones that say, yeah, come and see the Messiah, he's spectacular, he's amazing, you won't want to leave once you get close to this guy. Instead, what do? Hey, sorry, Jesus does not have time for kids. You know, I think sometimes adults in the church, we become blockades to Jesus as opposed to conduits, don't you? I think sometimes we start to make the church for adults instead of for kids too. I think we as adults start to make life about adults as opposed to making life about teaching and training our children as well. I know we do some things on stage sometime that maybe is not reminiscent of church 40 years ago, but I hope you understand that we're trying to connect not just with people that have been Christians all their life, but with young people that are trying to understand this faith that God gave them. And some who have wandered away from that to say, listen, come together in community, be with us. We embrace you in our church body. Let's not be blockades to children wanting to be close to Jesus. That's a threat to our faith and a threat to the teaching that we have as we train up our children. Mark 10:15 says, truly I say to you, whoever does not... I say to you, listen to me. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What's a blockade to faith? Or a blockade to access to Jesus that we could have? Is if we don't become like children in our faith. That if we don't look at our children and see past some of the disobedience and past some of the disrespect and say, you know what, when I tear down the layers of the, peel back the layers of the onion of this child, I see faith. I see trust. And that's what we're supposed to have. One of the biggest threats, of course, 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So pride can be a threat to our faith. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Go back to that quote that James shared with me. He's like, you know, we take the most basic of things that God gave us, but Satan comes in and turns it into sand. Why? Because he's prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He's looking for that little lie that he can just seep in there and say, you're not good enough to be with Jesus. Give up on that kid. They're too far gone. Go ahead and do this with your child. You can train them up in the other stuff later. Just kind of let them go on their own. And we know that Satan is trying to trip us up for sure. I think the biggest threat in today's society with our kids that we can find in Genesis chapter 2. So again, it's not a new thing, but I think it's really being highlighted and exposed today. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. You ever wonder why God gave Adam this job? You ever wonder why, I mean, was Adam just bored? You know, he had worked the garden and didn't have anything to do in the evening, so he's like, you know, let me run some animals by you. Maybe God ran out of names, didn't know what to do. Why didn't you just give him a booklet with maybe some pictures and say, all right, let's call this one lion, let's call this one bear. But he had all these animals just go right in front of Adam, and Adam was allowed to name them. And I know sometimes we look at that and say, well, it's so that Adam would realize he didn't have a helpmate. And yeah, I'd say that was true. I was listening to a podcast, several months ago now. And the guy said, I think that God had all these animals come in front of Adam so that Adam would realize, you're not an animal. You're not an animal. Because animals, when they want a mate, they go mate. When they're hungry, they go find, scrounge around something, kill it, and they eat it. You're a human being. You're the prized creation of a heavenly Father who's got a plan for you and a design for you, and you are not an animal. You were born to be able to have self-control, to be able to have discipline. You were created different than all other creation, Adam, and I want you to know that you're not an animal. You're exactly who I created you to be. And I think the biggest threat to our faith today is simply identity. It's identity. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, ate. She gave also some to her husband, who was there with her, and he ate as well. Eve had an identity crisis. She wanted to be God. And I think the identity crisis is being more exposed today probably than it has been, at least for generations and generations. We were having dinner with some friends in Nashville a couple weeks ago. And this whole furry thing, I just don't get it, that some kids are identifying as animals or something. And this lady told us that she knows of a school system that actually has a litter box in the bathroom. so that a child of God, an image bearer of God, who he said you are not an animal, could go in and act like one. We have a big identity crisis in our world today. Boys being allowed to have this decision to say, I want to be a girl, and girls saying, I want to be a boy, and I don't want to be identified as anything. The fact of the matter is, we've been created in the image of God by a holy God to be and do exactly who he created us to be. And when it comes to children, what do we know? He created them to have faith. Have faith in him that was so strong and powerful that if we're not like them in faith, we can't even get into heaven. That's the identity that they need to understand and that they need to know. Created in the image of a holy God. James 1:27, we read this last week. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. And the first part we want to cling to, visit orphans and widows in their affliction, a great and wonderful thing. But the last part of that says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. At some point, we need to push back on our kids having this identity crisis to say, let me talk to you about your identity and who God created you to be. We identify as God's children, created by him to do good works, created by him to do wonderful things in this world that he created for his glory and his honor, not for ours. This is what we need to know about kids. We need to know and realize that they're hardwired for faith. And instead of helping them be what they want to be, we need to start helping them be who God created them to be. They're hardwired for faith. It's time that we start reminding them and helping them not be whatever they want to be, but instead starting with who God created them to be. Bill Maher is a well-known talk show host, comedian, whatever, and he's got an HBO program. And I was watching, I heard a quote that he said. Let me start that way. And he said this. He said, if we let kids be and do anything they wanted to be, we'd have a whole bunch of princesses and cowboys running around as adults, right? He said, I wanted to be a pirate as a kid, but I'm sure glad my mom didn't surgically remove one of my eyes and give me a peg leg. And I thought, that's dead on. Our kids, for lack of a better way of saying it, is, I don't want to say they're stupid because that sounds mean, but the fact is they haven't lived life yet. They don't know. They're not prepared to make those decisions. And it's up to you and I to be able to teach them about the faith that they were born with, to trust and to understand what faith is that even we're supposed to emulate so that they too might have a strong and healthy relationship with Jesus. All right, last 2.5 minutes. Here we go. Let me give you 3 just very simple practical things. You can take it or leave it. You can tell Andy, go jump off a cliff if you want. All right, here you go. Certain age of kids, we have to tell them what to do and show them where to go, correct? Right? We can't just say, hey, what would you like to do today, 2-year-old? Of course we're not going to do that. We're going to share with them. And so this is what I would instruct you to do. If you had a child that's, I don't know, 5 years old or younger, you put them on the edge of the pool, you put them on the edge of a little porch or whatever, and you say, jump into my arms. And once they do and you catch them, you say, now why did you jump? Well, because you told me to. Why did you think I would catch you? I don't know, because you're my dad. Exactly. I caught you because I love you, and I'll always be here to catch you. You jumped because you trusted that I would catch you. And we start to build the foundation of them understanding that we have a heavenly Father that also is there to catch us and wants us to jump into his arms. That's faith. Their kids get a little bit older, and they're doing the whole mashed potato, chocolate milk, carrot sticks sticking up their nose thing. And we want to start reintroducing again faith to them and say, let me tell you about what Jesus said, the kind of faith that I'm supposed to have. I'm supposed to have the kind of faith that is like yours, that you trust me. I need to have the kind of faith that you have. And so we're going to talk about this faith and what exactly it means. And we're going to sit down and we're going to have a conversation with these kids that are in that, I don't know, 6 to probably 12-year-old category. And we're going to constantly have this conversation, helping them understand what faith is and who God is and why they trusted us as a little one and why we want them to maintain and keep that faith. We're going to have a dialogue with these kids. Now, the biggest problem with this sermon series is we don't know where kid ends, do we? I mean, back when the war was going on and kids could be drafted at 16 and 17 years old, they became adults real fast. And we know that Disney charges you full prices when you're 10 years old, right? We don't know what adults are. I stole that line, by the way. The guys at base camp know what I'm talking about. So we have a hard time identifying what a kid is. And so this kid could be anywhere from 13 on until they move out of your house and the video games and the cheddar or the nachos and whatever in your basement, right? But this is what the conversation is that we have with them as they're starting to grow up and maybe starting even to wander away from their faith, as we say, listen, do you remember when I had you jump off that ledge into my arms when you were a kid? You remember what that was and the conversation that we had about that? Do you remember what that faith is that you had once upon a time where you would jump in my arms? How do I help you understand what that faith looks like today? How do I help you see Jesus? And then I would end in this way. And I hope that you can say this as a fact. Your mother and I are going to be in heaven someday when our life in this world is over. And we're going to go claim our crown, as Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 4. And while we're up there, we're going to be polishing yours, waiting for you. And there's nothing more that we long for, regardless of what this world throws at you and what you pursue in this world. The one thing we want for you is to be in heaven with us someday. We're going to be polishing your crown, waiting for you. So let's again have this conversation about faith, because it's something I never want you to lose. I want you to remember the faith that you had when you were a child that I'm trying to emulate even as an adult. We're going to close the service in probably the most wonderful, beautiful, incredible way that you've ever seen a service end before. And while they're coming up to share with us one last song, I want us to pray. Father, we thank you for our children. We thank you that they are a gift from you. But Father, we also realize the challenge that's in front of us to equip and train them so that they are ready to face the future, that they are ready to face down the enemy who is trying to trip them up and who is trying to be a threat to their faith. And Lord God, my prayer is that you would equip us, challenge us, help us every day to see that our job is not to sit on the sideline, but it is to get in the game with these kids and work with them and train them and talk with them, speak with them. And Lord, may they be reminded of the faith they once had and that we all should strive to have. Faith like a child. In Jesus' name, amen.